Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, if you will. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26. We continue preaching through Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of the King. And we've been looking in the 26th chapter at preparations for crucifixion. A lot of preparations are being made by our Lord, preparing His disciples, preparing for His betrayal, preparing for the Lord's Supper, the transition from the last Passover to the Lord's Supper. A lot of preparations are being done in this particular chapter in God's Word. Last time we were together, we looked at the Lord as preparations were made, moving from that last Passover into the Lord's Supper in verses 26 through 30, where Christ was explaining to His disciples the meaning of His death, talking about His body and about His blood. This morning we want to look at verses 31 through verse number 35 as Jesus makes further preparation of the disciples, preparing them more for what the next few hours and days would hold for them. We want to begin reading in Matthew 26 and verse number 31, if you'll follow with us in your copy of God's Word. The Bible said, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." If you listen carefully or read with me, verse 31 through 35, there is simply two things that happen here on the surface. Number one is that Jesus tells Peter and the disciples what is going to happen. He tells them clearly. He tells them plainly. He even tells them with Old Testament security based on the book of Zechariah that he quotes, we'll look at in a moment. He tells them this is what's going to happen, in relation to himself and also in relation to them. And then the second thing that happens is Peter speaks up and says, "No, it's not. It's not going to happen like you have just said that it's going to happen." We have the advantage of reading ahead, and I don't think I need to tell you who was right in these scenarios. Our Lord, what He said was going to happen, happened exactly as He said it. You can live today in the same scenario. You can live today with an open Bible and read what Jesus says is going to happen, and then close it and silently think within your mind, no, it can't happen the way that Jesus said. Well, we'll find ourselves like Peter, and we'll find out it does happen the way Jesus says it's going to happen. Peter stands out in this text as the spokesman for the disciples. And in his words that he says, he clearly identifies and communicates that he, along with the other disciples, are very self-assured. They have a great measure of self-confidence and self-trust that what Jesus says is going to happen in their lives is not going to be that way. If I didn't know better, I'd believe Peter was an American. I really would. He meets all the characteristics here in the text. But Matthew 26:30 takes place in A.D. 33, and America wasn't founded until 1776. But honestly, if you want a picture of our culture, it's easy to see it in this text. What Jesus says is true, and then people who know better try to explain that or try to make it say something that it does not say. I think our greatest problem this morning, one of our greatest problems, both inside and outside the church, is that we still don't believe what Jesus said. If you really believed what Jesus said about salvation you'd call upon Him for salvation. If you really believe what Jesus said about your eternal destination, if you're a lost soul, you would do what Jesus said do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Peter and the disciples saw nothing in their immediate or distant future that would ever challenge their commitment or what they thought about Jesus or about what He came to do. Keep in mind, in their mind, He is still coming to overthrow the Roman government and set up His kingdom, and they will be in His kingdom and they will worship Him forever. A lot of what they were thinking was right. A lot of what they were thinking was going to come to pass. They just had everything out of sorts, and more than anything, they were bypassing the cross and bypassing what was going to happen in the next few hours. So what should we do? Should we just stand back and just look at this and say, well, that's all there is to it? No, we should be encouraged, because in our text this morning, Christ knew them better than they knew themselves, and Christ is teaching them again and telling them some truths, and in His words recorded by Matthew, He's going to teach them something about God, He's going to teach them something about Himself, and then He's going to teach them something about them, about themselves. He's going to teach them something more about who they really are and what they are prone to do. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm interested in knowing more about God the Father. I'm also interested in knowing more about God the Son. And I'm also interested in knowing how me as an individual or myself relates to God the Father and God the Son. In this passage, Jesus is preparing the disciples for what is about to happen. First of all, in verse 31 through 32 this morning, notice that Matthew records the words of our Lord in which He tells us something about God's will. He tells us something about God's will. You say, well, preacher, God the Father is not even mentioned in this text. Oh, but He's all in the text. He's all over the text. And everything here that we read in verse 31 through 35 is teaching us something about God the Father. Look back at the verses 31 and 32. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep, but the flock shall be scattered abroad. In verse 31 and 32, the text says that, verse 31, that Jesus is speaking unto them. Them, of course, is the disciples. And He tells them what God the Father is about to do in the next few hours and days. What He's saying to them is, I want you to deliberately focus, Jesus is saying, on what I've been telling you. He's been telling them this repeatedly, but they're not getting it. They haven't got it up to this point. He's saying, I want you to hear what God the Father is about to do. And as we read these words again this morning, I want you to deliberately think. I want you to consciously think how these words must have sounded to a group of men who thinks that Christ is going to overthrow the Roman government, become king, and everybody's going to usher in His kingdom, and they're not going to go this way of suffering and death. It must have been shocking again, although they've already heard it. It must have been shocking again and stunning to them to hear what they are about to hear. They've never heard this before to this measure or to this degree. For Christ reaches back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Zechariah, and He lifts out a verse and He quotes it to them here in verse number 31. And so they're getting another angle of this and more truth about the will of God. First of all, He says God is going to smite the shepherd. That's what God the Father is about to do. Jesus said unto them, all you'll be offended of Me this night. We'll look at that in a moment. He said, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd. When Christ quoted that, no doubt the disciples were familiar with the Old Testament prophet Zechariah and what he was referring to. But Jesus said to them in verse number 31, it is written. He is saying to them, I'm taking you back to the Old Testament. I'm taking you back to what God has recorded that He's going to do. And Jesus said that is what is about to happen within the next few hours and the next few days.
He quotes from Zechariah the prophet because he said, "For it is written." I think every one of us in here this morning knows that Jesus Christ in the flesh was God's incarnate Word. In John's Gospel, it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's referring to Jesus Christ, capital W. He was the Word of God incarnate. I think all of us know that everything that Jesus said, every word that He spake, is recorded. The ones He wanted recorded are recorded for us as the infallible Word of God. He is the Word of God standing in front of these men in the flesh. And yet He reaches back into the Old Testament and brings out the written Word of God in the Old Testament to tell these disciples the will of God and what is about to happen. Have you ever noticed in reading your Bible how often that Jesus quoted Scripture? He's God in the flesh, able to speak infallible words out of His own mouth, and yet He falls back upon the inspired Word of God in the Old Testament. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't even carry my Old Testament to the church. He said, "I'm a New Testament Christian." And he said, "I only read the New Testament, the words of Jesus." At that particular time, I was preaching through the book of Romans, and I said, "Well, you and Christ couldn't go to the same church together, because in the book of Romans, He directly quotes the Old Testament 63 times, Paul does, and picks up back there. Christ quoted the Old Testament. He relied upon the Word of God." I'm grateful this morning. I'm grateful that as our Lord is moving toward the cross, He is moving there, and every action, everything pertaining to the will of God is based upon the Word of God. Nothing is going to happen off a whim. Nothing is going to happen off the cuff. Everything that is taking place here is based upon the Word of God. I have that same assurance not only for my present day, but for the future. It's all going to happen according to the will of God. Now I'm going to read Zechariah 13:7 in just a moment where Jesus quoted from. If you were to turn back there in your Bible and look at your headings there or some of the comments made, if you have a certain type of study Bible, you will probably read that on the surface, Zechariah 13:7 appears that God the Father is going to smite or strike down the false prophets in the land. That's what you would read on the surface. But when our Lord lifted that verse from Zechariah and brought it here prior to His crucifixion, it is clear indication that there was more to that verse than what met the eye in the prophet Zechariah. It is and becomes a messianic passage. It's talking about what God the Father is about to do to God the Son. Listen to Zechariah 13:7. This is where Jesus has quoted, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." It is the Lord of hosts, it is God speaking in this passage. And Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention to the fact that it is God the Father, His Father, who is going to, in just a few hours and days, smite him and strike him down. And that's so important for the disciples to understand, and it's so important for us to understand. They must understand that the events of the next few hours and days are according to the will of the Heavenly Father and based upon what the Heavenly Father has decreed to be done. God the Father is going to smite God the Son in the suffering and death of the cross. The word smite there in our text in Matthew, it means to strike. It means to hit with a blow intended to kill. Look down at verse 51 of Matthew 26. We're nowhere near being there yet, but it's talking about Peter there, I think in the garden, and said, "Behold, one of them which were with Jesus," we find out in other Gospels that was Peter, "stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Struck is the same Greek word as smite. Peter got his sword and struck off Malchus's ear, if you remember that. And I promise you, Peter was not swinging for the ear. He swung and come up short. He wasn't going for the ear. He was going for the head. I promise you that. But it's the same word. God is about to do to his son, same word, what Peter was trying to do to Malchus there in the garden. That is what is happening here. Now the disciples are being confronted with this. And Matthew is teaching us here something about God himself as he prepares his disciples for what is coming. Jesus wants them to know that what is about to happen here is according to the will and the plan of God. Now the disciples are about to witness, they're about to witness one of their own twelve, betray the Son of God. They're about to witness the Jewish people to whom they are kin and close relatives, no doubt, to some of them. They're going to witness them spit upon Christ. They're going to witness their neighbors and the religious leaders that they grew up under mock the Son of God. And they're going to witness the crowds cry out, "Crucify him." They're going to witness the Roman soldiers nail him to the cross and mock him and make fun of him and place a crown of thorns upon their head. And Jesus wants them to understand all of that has its purpose and all of them are responsible, but I want you to know that God the Father is about to smite God the Son as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. God is about to strike the death blow against his Son, and he has scripture to back that up from Zechariah 13:7. There's more. The prophet Isaiah said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Ask the average person today who smote Jesus, and they'll name everybody but God. But Jesus wants the disciples to know that what they are about to witness is being given by the hand of God. God is about to smite the shepherd. The events of the next hours and days are according to the will of the Father. And he wants them to understand that. And he wants them to understand that in doing this, in smiting his son, God is showing his love for them. The next few hours and days, it's going to look like to the disciples that Jesus' life is totally out of control. It looks like the people are in control. It looks like the mobs are in control. It looks like Pilate and Herod is in control. It looks like that everything is out of control. Christ wants them to know, no, everything is in control. It's safe under the providential hands of Almighty God. The Father is going to smite the shepherd. He said, I will smite the shepherd. I'm going to deliver a death blow to the shepherd. You say, "Preacher, how in the world can that be comforting to the disciples? How in the world can that be encouraging to these men when they hear these words that the shepherd is about to die, that the shepherd is about to be killed?" Well, you have to understand the truth behind it before you can ever receive any comfort from it. You have to understand what is happening here. It is the plan of God being carried out, the will of God being accomplished. And that can't happen unless the shepherd dies. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." He delivered him up for us all. He spared him not, but he smote the shepherd. I can't tell you this morning how important it is for us to understand that. And I can't tell you how important it is for us to understand that when Jesus was on the cross, he was not trying to get God to love you. He was not trying to get God to save you. He wasn't trying to get any of that done. When Jesus was on the cross, it was the expression of God's love already for you. For God would have never done what he done on the cross unless he had loved his son had loved him, and unless the Father and the Son had loved us. He wants his disciples to see that even in the smiting of the Son by the hand of the Father, that God loved them. Now, let's stay in context here. What is Christ doing in our text? He is preparing his disciples for what is coming. And he's doing that by telling them what is happening here is according to the will of the Father. As I mentioned, first of all, the shepherd is going to be smitten. Second of all, the sheep is going to be scattered. Now, isn't the purpose of a shepherd to protect the flock, to tend the flock, to gather the flock around him, to make sure the flock is not scattered? Isn't that the purpose of the shepherd, to keep all of them together? Well, the answer to that is yes. But when God strikes a death blow against his son on the cross, that first group of followers are going to be scattered abroad. That's what it says in the text, words right out of the mouth of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened for a short time. We'll talk about verse 32, the word "but" there in just a moment. But for now, a comforting thought from a disturbing scattering. They were scattered. In just a few hours, these men that are left are going to be gone. Judas will have hung himself, and these men will all be scattered. It doesn't matter what Peter said. It doesn't matter how he boasted and had confidence in himself. In just a few hours, none of them are going to be there. They're all going to forsake Jesus and flee. I was thinking how awful and challenging the hours and days must have been for these disciples after they forsook the Lord. I can't imagine the depth of despair. A sheep without a shepherd is basically wolf bait, and they knew that once they were gone away. But even in their scattering, the plan and purpose of God was being fulfilled. Notice the order. First, the shepherd is smitten. Secondly, the sheep are scattered. They left because Christ died. They left because their shepherd in their mind and in their eyes was gone. And I think the message for these disciples and us this morning is this: oh, how much we need Jesus. And I think that's what Christ is trying to teach his disciples here. You need me, and there's going to be a period here when you're going to walk away from me. But I think all of us ought to know this morning and understand just how much we need Christ. We need him. The hymn writer said, "I need thee every hour, most precious Lord," and we need him. And the disciples here, Jesus is preparing them for a time when he will not be there, and they're going to learn quickly how much they really need Jesus. But the funny and amazing thing, the thing that is so mysterious here about all of this, is we could never have our ultimate security, our ultimate protection. We could never have our ultimate victory in being together with Christ had not he been smitten. Our being together this morning is because he was smitten. Our being together this morning is because he was stricken by God. Our being together this morning is because God was willing to smite him in order that you and I might be together with him and that we might be together with one another. That's amazing, but that's what is happening in this text. So, first of all, Matthew is teaching us something about God the Father. He's going to, number one, he's going to smite the shepherd. Number two, he's going to scatter the sheep. And number three, the disciples in verse 31 are going to be offended by all of this. When they see this happen, they are going to be offended. The word offended means tripped. They're going to be tripped up. The word offended means to fall. It means to distrust. It ultimately means to desert. Jesus said, when you see the Father smite me, you're going to scatter. And in your scattering, he said, you are going to be offended. You're going to desert me. You're going to walk away from me. You're going to fall away from me. There may be prophetic implications that go deeper than this, but for our purpose this morning, he's talking to his disciples and said, this is what's going to happen to you in the next few hours. And he said in verse number 31, he said, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 31, all ye shall be offended, every one of you. And that's where Peter will take exception in a moment. But Jesus said, not one of you, but all of you are going to be tripped. All of you are going to desert. And all of you are going to distrust in what God's doing through me on the cross. They heard these words. And Jesus said in verse number 31, you're not going to be offended because of the mockery you hear. You're not going to be offended because of the political upheaval of the Romans. You're not going to be offended because of just the spittle and all of that. You're going to be offended because of me. You're going to be offended because this is happening to me, in whom you trusted would set up the kingdom, in whom you believed would do things the way you wanted it to be done. You're going to walk away from me because of me. I think anybody who walks away from Jesus for any reason does so because they don't understand Jesus. If you and I knew who He was, we wouldn't go from Him, we'd come to Him. Now, we all have limited knowledge, but to know Him is to be with Him. In verse 35, Matthew goes out of his way to tell us that all of the disciples said back to Jesus. Now, this is interesting. And Peter had a little bit of this in him even after Pentecost, when he's there at Cornelius' house and the Lord's telling him what's clean and unclean, you remember. And Peter still has some of this in him, and I think we all have it in us. Here in this text, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Peter says back to him, along with the rest of them, no, it's not. This is not what's going to happen. And then even later on in the book of Acts, after Pentecost, after Peter has been restored, after he has preached his powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, and after he's living in the fullness of the Spirit of God, God, you know, in that sheep vision says, what God's cleansed is cleansed. You can take this and eat it. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I remember Matt Hebner saying, you can't say that. If He's Lord, you can't say not so. And if you say not so, then He's not Lord. But you can't put them three words together. But Peter did. We have a little bit of that in us and probably will all the way to the end of it. But Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. They say, no, it's not. And then Matthew just tells us that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 56 of Matthew 26. The last sentence in that verse, Matthew tells us, then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. I think that's what Jesus said in verse 31, and that's what come to pass. As Matthew Henry put it in his commentary, and I quote, though there was only one traitor, they were all deserters, end quote. And that's exactly right. And that's what Jesus was facing that night, and He knew it, and He wanted them to know it, and He wanted them to know that God the Father's will was being done. He wanted them to know God the Father was going to smite Him. He wanted them to know that they were going to be scattered, and He wanted them to know that they were going to be offended in Him for what He was doing. Matthew tells us something about God in this text. Secondly, he tells us something about Christ in this text. Look at verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, the thing about preaching is I can't preach it all at one time. I've been looking forward to getting to verse 32, and as soon as they were struck with the reality of what was going to happen, our shepherd's going to be smitten, we're going to be scattered, and we're going to be offended, Jesus quickly said, but, after my resurrection, we're going to be regathered, and we're going to go from there and carry on the work of God. But I want to begin just a couple things here about what this teaches us about Jesus by quoting from John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said, whom seek ye? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him. Our Lord has complete, perfect, absolute knowledge of everything, including what would happen to Him, what would happen to the disciples, and He has complete knowledge of what will happen to us. Why is that important? Well, listen to John 13:19. Jesus said, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Jesus said, I'm telling you about my omniscience so you can believe in me and trust in me and know that what I say comes to pass. We believe that this morning by faith. We believe that what Christ says comes to pass. The omniscience of Jesus is here to help us. I hear preachers preach about the omniscience of Christ, and it's almost like that they are something special because they know He knows. But the reason we need to know that He knows, Jesus said Himself, is so you'll believe me. That's what He's trying to get the disciples to understand. Hear what I'm saying, see it come to pass, and believe me. If you read the Bible, you should have no trouble believing in what God says because it is coming to pass, it has come to pass, and will come to pass exactly like He says. Jesus is saying in this text, He's teaching us about God's will. And then secondly, He's teaching us about the willingness of the Son. When you read these verses, Jesus is just willing. Now, Peter's not willing in these verses. Do you catch that? When Jesus says what's going to happen, Peter said, I'm not willing to buy into that. I'm not with. Now, these other guys, yeah, we can discuss them. They may be offended in you and walk away. I can see that in Andrew, and I can see that in some of the other guys, but I'm not so much buying in it for me. They don't see that. I want you to see in the scripture that I'm reading not only the will of God in doing this, but I want you to see the willingness of Christ in accepting this. He is willing for the shepherd to smite him. He is for God to smite him. He's willing for God the Father to give him up as a sacrifice for these men and for us and for all who will believe. He knows they're going to desert him. He knows what God the Father is going to do. He knows what's happening. He knows what the Romans are going to do. He knows what Pilate's going to say before Pilate says it. And he willingly embraces all of that so you and I can be here today saved by grace. That's absolutely amazing. John 5:30, listen what he says. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Not only is this the Father's will to smite Christ, to scatter the sheep, and to watch them all walk away, but it is the willingness of the Son to do all of this and to give Himself a ransom for many. Now maybe you're saying, Preacher, I know this. You've covered this. You tell us this all the time. And he's already told this to all the disciples. So why is he going over this again? Well, the easiest answer is to say, well, sometimes we forget. And we do, don't we? Sometimes we forget and our memories need to be jarred. But in Matthew 26, it's like Jesus tells them this, and then he tells them this, and then he tells them this, and then he tells them this again. Why is he doing that? He's telling them these truths over and over again. And it's not just that they had bad memories. No, that's not exactly why he is doing this. He wants them to understand when it comes to the cross, he is no victim. When it comes to the next few hours and days, he is not some helpless man, some good teacher at the mercy of a bunch of infidels. He wants them to understand this is the will of the Heavenly Father, and this is the plan of God, and I'm willing to do that. As a matter of fact, that's why I came, to do the will of the Father. Our Savior was no worthless victim. Our Savior was a willing substitute to bring pleasure to the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. Jesus himself said in 10:18 of John's gospel, talking about his life, he said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So as you read these verses, it tells you something about God. God's will is to smite his Son. And God says these sheep, these immediate sheep here, the disciples, they're going to be scattered and they're going to be offended in me. And this text teaches us something about Christ. He is willing to do all of this. He's willing to be smitten. He's willing to see these men, his followers, walk away. And I want to tell you something. If I was the pastor of a church and there wasn't but 11 members and all 11 of them walked away, I'd be doing all I could to get at least two or three to hang with me, wouldn't you? I'd be texting or making calls or maybe even bribing somebody. Hang with me, man. If I can just have a couple hang around, make me look. Christ wasn't here for that. He was here to do the will of his Father. Let me close this morning by telling you Matthew teaches us something about God in this text, something about Christ in this text. But he really teaches us something about ourselves in this text in verse 33 through 35. He tells them two things about themselves in the text. Number one, verse 33 through 35, he teaches us about their failure. And boy, they failed, didn't they? You say, well, if this was the will of God, how were they failed? They're responsible for their failure, just like you and I are responsible. We're not puppets on a string. We're not robots. We're responsible for our failures. And Christ, without me going into too much detail, you ought to be able to pick up on this when you read Peter's words. Peter answered, verse 33, and every time I read that in the Bible, it's like you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's coming next? When Peter answers, you're either going to have one of the greatest statements of theology you've ever read in your life, or you're going to hear some of the things that sound more like us than you can imagine. Peter answered and said unto him, don't you just love this? Though all men shall be offended because of thee. Now, I'm not there, so I don't want to exaggerate emotional, but yet not I. I, as I said a moment ago, I totally understand your problem with these other guys. There's some weirdos in this group. There's some strange people. They're not really faithful. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to deny you. If I have to die with you, I will. Peter is, that's what he's saying. It teaches us something about ourselves. We are a bunch of self-confident people. We are a bunch of people that trust in ourselves. And here's one I wrote down, and I've looked at it, and I thought, I don't want to say this. And then the more I thought about where I live and how I'm brought up and the area I'm in, this may not be true for those who may listen to this from some other part of the Christian life in different areas. This may not be true of you, but it is so common right here in the Bible Belt. We have almost made idols of our own commitment to Christ. That's what we've done. We've made an idol out of our own commitment to Christ. You've heard it. You've heard it in testimonies. And you've heard people say, and you think, man, made an idol out of their own commitment. That's what Peter's doing here. He's making an idol out of his own commitment. He's saying that, you know, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never, not just in the next few hours or days, never in my life will I be offended in you. Never, ever, ever again. And boy, right out of the gate, Jesus says, truly I say unto you, Peter, you're talking never. I'm talking before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times. He teaches us something about our own failure. You know, everything Jesus just said should have so amazed and thrilled the disciples that they would have been so humbled beyond measure that they couldn't even talk about themselves. Really? But there's something in them. There's something about the cross, about God's striking and smiting His own Son. There's something about our failures and all that. There's something in that ought to humble all of us, but yet it doesn't. We sit here and we sit throughout the week and we are so self-confident. We've made an idol out of the date we got saved. That's our idol. We go by when we're feeling bad or feeling, we go by and rub that and we say, everything's good, you know, everything's right. And we never really anchored into what we got to be anchored in, and that is the cross. When we move away from what Christ is saying to these men and fail to understand what He's about to do, we're putting ourselves on slippery slopes and on dangerous grounds. We're anchored. If they had thought more about what He just said than about who they thought they were and what their abilities were to hang on no matter what would come, had they thought more about what He was about to give up rather than what they were trying to hold on to, maybe they could have survived a little better. This isn't about how long you've been in the race. This isn't about where you were raised and how you were brought up. This isn't about all the things that you know about yourself. This is about what He sacrificed on the cross for you and for me. I think that happens to all of us from time to time. We fail to grasp what God's doing through His Son and rely upon ourselves. But just before I close in verse 32, notice He not only told them about their failure, but back to verse 32, He told them about their future. Remember, He told Peter about the resurrection, and Peter already had on here, Peter wasn't even listening to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm going to rise and meet you in Galilee. And Peter just put that out there somewhere. It never even registered. He went directly to his own self-confidence and trust in himself. But Jesus said,
and told them plainly about their failure, but he also told them plainly about their future. Church, to me, verse 32 is the most important verse in our text this morning, and I don't say that because I minimize the prophecy that's being fulfilled in God smiting his son. I think I've made that clear in what I've said about it. I think it's so important because here's a verse of hope and a verse of encouragement for these men. What is about to happen is going to happen. There's no way it's going to be prevented from happening because it's the will of God. Jesus is going to be willing to be a part of what's happening and make it happen because he's come to do the will of the Father. The disciples are going to be scattered. They're going to be despondent and they're going to be discouraged. But hang on, Jesus said, good news. He's saying Sunday morning's coming and I'm going to arise from the dead. And one day, in the next few days and weeks, I'm going to meet you at Galilee and the Holy Spirit's going to descend and fill you. And those of you that are scattered and looking for the darkest corners in Jerusalem are going to stand on the housetops and preach the gospel and declare to this lost world what God did through his Son on the old rugged cross. He gave them a truth about their failure, but he gave them truth about their future. I'm not happy with a lot of things that is taking place in the church these days, ours and others. There's a lot of areas that we need help. But I'm not so despondent that I forgot about our future. Thank God we've got a future because of a resurrected Savior. Just as certain as God was going to smite Christ at the cross, just as certain as Peter and the disciples were going to be scattered and deny the Lord, it was certain that he was going to rise again. And could I say, just as certain as God smote his son on the cross, and just as certain as these disciples forsook him and fled, and just as certain as he rose again from the dead, it is just as certain that he is coming again one day in power and great glory. In your hymn book, the black hymn book, on page 273, we're going to stand and sing. After I pray, we're going to sing that song, 273. If you want to turn there, you can. It's a song written by one of my favorite hymn writers. She didn't do the music, but she wrote the words because she was a poet by her giftedness of God. Fanny Crosby in 1869 wrote these words. And I have no trouble believing. Back up in verse number 30, after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, they sung a hymn. And I thought, boy, if they'd had this one to sing, it might have helped them a little bit. But I don't know that. But I do know this. You and me got it to sing. And so we're going to sing it as our prayer to God and praise to him. Jesus, keep me near the cross. When I stay there, I see the will of God. When I stay there, I see the willingness of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't see my weakness any more clearly than I do at the cross. I see how weak and self-confident I am, and that helps me to draw nigh to him. Church, these words that we've read this morning, God's word, are the anchors to us in life. Remember, Jesus could have said whatever he wanted to say. He's the incarnate word. But when it come to his death and trying to help his disciples get through the days ahead, he reached back in the Old Testament and pulled out Scripture. I thank God this morning for the word of God that anchors us and holds us, and we can trust in what God said. It's something that we can lean upon and look to when we can't see the days ahead or the hours or the moments. We sometimes have trouble interpreting all of it, and even the great mysteries that are in it. We don't understand all of his ways. But I want to tell you this, we can believe it. We can believe the promises of his word. Let's stand together. John's going to come and lead us in this hymn. I give the right number, didn't I? 273, let's stand together and let's sing this and